Let's turn together to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We've got a little longer section that we're going to do tonight, and I'm not going to read it all at once. We're going to divide this up into three sections. So if you turn to other passages, be sure and just keep a ribbon there or keep a finger there so you can come back to it. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, and I just want to remind you that in chapter 2, Solomon spoke like a father encouraging his son to diligently seek after wisdom, to appreciate the benefits of seeking that wisdom. Then in chapter 3 here, we find him imparting wisdom to his son with some key points, some keys to living a godly life and a righteous life. And he also talks within that about the value of wisdom again. He seems to always come back to that point. And then he talks again about living a wise life, but in a little bit different terms toward the end of our section. So let's start in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So he talks a little bit there about, you know, living a peaceful life and living a life that is in service to God. And of course, he talks about it in pretty physical terms, this idea of living a long life, a prosperous life. But he starts out with, heed the guidance of your parents. Listen to what they have to pass along to you. Any parent worth their salt at all is trying to help their kids avoid some of the pitfalls that they themselves experienced to live a little bit smoother life than they did. And this is the same idea presented in Ephesians chapter 6, in which Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." I think about that going well with you. That means avoiding some of the problems that life tends to throw our way. And so we need to think about the fact that the world says that there's a set of things that are really important. You need to chase your happiness. You need to take care of your diet, and you need to exercise. And some of those things are indeed important to a degree. But in following the commandments of God, that's even more important than whether we stay trim and fit, whether we keep up a diet plan, an exercise plan. Will our life maybe be a little bit better with those things? Yes. But serving God must come first. And a godly parent is going to try to instill that within their children. Listen to what they have to say. "My son, do not forget my teaching." But he also talks here about the way others see us, the way other people look at us. And there's a certain amount of things that the world says, again, are important in terms of, you know, whether they like you, whether you're popular, whether you have lots of friends. They might look at the way that you look, the way that you dress, the way that you act, the way that you talk. And so they may point out all of those things, and people may chase after those things, but there's only a certain amount of those things you can actually change. For example, I pretty much are going to look the same. I could stand to lose a little bit of weight. I would look a little bit different, but I'm still going to look like me. That doesn't change a whole lot. So there's only so much I can do about that. There's only so much I can do about the fact that I've lost most of my hair. My hair used to look a lot like Alex's. So you think about all of those things, and there's limits to what you can do about what the world says, hey, this is what everybody likes. This is what's popular. This is what is attractive. But here in verse 3 and 4, Solomon says there are some things that will still be looked upon by others, at least people that have good morals, will be looked upon by others as good things, and that's truth and mercy. Because the fact is, I'm never going to win any contest on being the right-looking person. I'm not going to win any contests in being the most eloquent person. It's just not going to happen. By worldly standards, I'm never going to be that popular person. But those that know me and come to know me, hopefully will see that truth and mercy in the life that I live, and that's something that's attractive to them. They will see that as valuable. And so he's telling them, look, these are things that are endearing, that are important. And as far as truthfulness is concerned, Matthew 5 and verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We want to be able to trust people. I don't like the idea that somebody is lying to me. If I get the impression that somebody's lying to me, that's just puts up a wall. I don't really want anything to do with that person in my business dealings or in other areas. But if I know that somebody can be trusted, if I know that their word is always going to be something that can be trusted, then I'm going to be attracted to doing business with that person. I'm going to be attracted to being friends with that type of a person. And so people do value these godly traits that we're talking about. And people want somebody who can show some compassion, can show some mercy toward others. We need to be developing those traits within our life so that we can have an opportunity then to influence those people around us. Because the people that are probably going to be more interested in the gospel are the same people that want to see truth and mercy in the lives of other people. But he goes on from there, and he talks about trusting the Lord and acknowledging him so that he'll make straight your paths, or you might be reading from one that says direct your paths. That really means to make smooth or to make straight or to smooth out. The Lord can help our life in such a way that things go a little bit smoother with him on our side. That's not to say there's no potholes on this path. That's not to say that there's no twisting curves or difficulties that might come along the way, but it is to say that we can avoid a whole lot of things that will get us in trouble if we simply follow the wisdom that is provided to us within the Scriptures. Again, keep your finger here at Proverbs 3. Let's go over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, please. And look with me starting in verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Then down in verse 23 of the same chapter, Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Again, it doesn't mean we don't experience any of those pitfalls, but we can avoid many of the terrible consequences that come from not following the wisdom of God. Then finally in verse 34, Psalm 37 and verse 34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found." That's the same idea that James was presenting in chapter 4 as we previously looked at when he says, you know, "Come you who say today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow may bring." And his conclusion then and all is we need to be thinking, if the Lord wills. If it is according to the will of the Lord, then we will be able to do this or to do that. Or Proverbs 28 verse 26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." We need to involve the Lord in our decision making and allow Him to guide the path of our footsteps in this life. Well, in verse 7, he talks about don't be arrogant, don't neglect fearing the Lord, depart from evil. You know, do not underestimate the harmful effects of anxiety and stress in this world. Some authorities even suggest that as much as 50% of all illnesses might be psychosomatic, created by anxiety and stress and the things that we worry and think about. Our body's immune system is weakened when we are anxious and when we're stressed. Do you know one huge source of anxiety is guilt, regret. In Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." I think some people think, well, I can just hide my sin. Or they think they can live a dual life, where on one day I'm content to live righteously, but on another day I will live for self. I will indulge. I will follow what I want to do. And they end up with so much stress over this. He said, listen to what he says. "When I kept silent, when I held it silent, when I kept my peace, when I held it all in, my bones wasted away." He lost his strength. But when he was forgiven, talk about a weight off the shoulders. It took all of that anxiety and the stress away. There is a physical cost of sin, both the consequences directly of the sin and of the consequences because we know we did wrong. You've got those direct consequences. For example, if you engage in drunkenness, you might contract cirrhosis of the liver, destroy that organ within your body because of that alcohol, among other things. There was one of the brethren over in Berlin that his brother was in a long-term care facility because he had drunk so much alcohol that he killed so many brain cells that he no longer could function for himself anymore. He had completely destroyed his capability to live on his own. That was a direct consequence of his sin. But then there also is the consequence of living that life in which we think that we can get away with it. Because if we've paid attention at all to what the Lord has had to say, we know deep down we don't get away with it. We don't hide sin. But if we fear the Lord, then what will be the result? Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." When we fear the Lord, we walk away from these things. We'll be freed from that anxiety, that stress, and the direct physical consequences of those sins. Proverbs 14 and verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And then you get to verse 9 and 10. He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce." He says, give your best to the Lord. Give Him the best that you can offer, whether it is in your giving or in your service. You need to give the Lord your best. In the Old Testament, that was tithing. That was putting God first in the produce. That they would produce something in the field or their cattle or whatever their profession was. That first fruit went to God. The sweetest, the best. And while we're not under that Old Testament system anymore, we still should be giving God our best. And you look around in the Old Testament and you find that when they began to neglect this principle, it did not go well for them. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You know, as Lucas was leaving this morning, I tend to talk to him a little bit about his class. And he was talking about the spies. And so we were talking a little bit about what the spies found. They found this land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, by the time you get to the point of the last captivity, you don't see any of that. We're reading through the book of Isaiah right now, and it contained within the book of Isaiah is some of that prophecy about how the land's not going to produce the way it did before. And God even uses that in a spiritual principle to talk about the fact that he planted a vineyard, he did everything necessary in order to make that vineyard fruitful, but instead of getting good, sweet grapes, he got wild grapes. And that was him taking care of the nation of Israel. But he says, you're robbing me because you're not giving me your best. You're holding it back. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and verse 6, he says, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Well, he gives the answer. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labor. Lest we think that that only applies under the Old Testament, there is a New Testament principle presented in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 when he says, don't be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first. That key word, first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, I will bless you if you're serving me the way that I'm telling you to serve me, what I truly desire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He says, give cheerfully, give liberally, and God will bless us. It's not this idea that some of the denominational world presents, that, hey, if you give to the church, then you're going to get back X amount more, or that you're going to become wealthy. You're going to have every car you've desired, everything you've desired, every hobby you've desired. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you will be blessed. The Lord will be on our side. If we give him the first fruits, he will make sure that we have the good things that we need. But all of this is based on one premise that he presents in verse 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. If you can't accept verse 11 and 12, then you won't be able to do the rest of it. It's just not going to work out. We have to be willing to accept the Lord's discipline. We have to value his chastening as the actions of a loving father. Even righteous people may be allowed to suffer. Job stands as an example of this. That Job had not done anything wrong. His friends thought he did, but he still denied that he had done anything wrong. yet he suffered. Now, I don't think that we're going to be in the same position as Job with this idea of Satan making an attack against us in the same way, yet we do still find that we suffer for various things within this life. And it may be that God will bless us and overcome those things for us, or we may have to endure them. But we should expect discipline from the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us when we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Did you catch that last part? And live. God wants life for us. Everlasting life. Life that comes by listening to his instruction. Then going on in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline means training. It also means guidance. Sometimes we try to illustrate discipline as having some boundaries. Maybe we might think of it a road that has something to keep us from being able to drive off the road to our own detriment. If we heed those warnings, if we heed those boundaries, then we'll be okay. We'll stay on the road. We'll stay on the path. Well, let's continue on in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by whom by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So again, Solomon keeps coming back to this presentation of wisdom and how valuable it is, providing true happiness for those that heed wisdom and get understanding. And it has a great profit in it, more profit than things that we do within this world, no matter what they are. More precious even than silver, gold, jewels, anything. It has something to offer that is beyond what this world possesses. Is beyond any amount of riches. It gains the favor of our Lord. It guides us on our path to reach Him. And he says, basically, that God utilized wisdom in order to do certain things, such as creation. He created the heavens and the earth. We look around at this world, and scientists are constantly studying dependencies and climates and all these different things that we see within the world, and it's so incredibly complex. It's not something you and I could have come up with, but God, in His wisdom and His knowledge, made all of it perfectly, that it fits together perfectly. It works the way that He intended. This beauty and this harmony of His creation was made possible simply because of wisdom. And consider that implication in James again, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. I could even add into that, not that I would presume to do a better job than James did as an inspired writer, but I might add into that, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and who is the true source of wisdom. Because there's no other place to go. There's no one else to go to. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. And then over in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Don't we want that kind of wisdom guiding our lives? The wisdom of our Creator, the one true and living God, who gives bountifully so that we might benefit? And Solomon says it can change your life. That's what he says. It can change your life. It can become a joy for you. It can be an adornment for you. It can make your life better because you gain that wisdom and you gain that discretion. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what our God is doing. He's trying to give us life. John 15 and verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Following the wisdom of God only improves our life. It only improves our position. And it helps us to live a life where we can feel safe, we can feel secure. Maybe not in this world, but certainly in the eyes of God. Certainly spiritually. Our steps are going to be directed by wisdom. That allows us to avoid a lot of those pitfalls that are experienced by other people. It guards the paths of justice and it watches over the way of the saints. Proverbs 2 and verse 8. Proverbs 4 and verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. That is making us secure. Even so much so that we would have peace, we would have that joy in the Lord, that we can let go of that anxiety that keeps everybody else up, might say they have sleepless nights. I can't say that I sleep perfectly, but that's not the fault of the Lord. That's more of issues with this body that I live in than anything else. But I'm not kept up because I don't have any peace and security, for I find that by following God. Psalm 3 and verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 4 and verse 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, let's read the last section that we're going to look at tonight, starting in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, for I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trusting beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. So he says, don't be afraid. If you're following the wisdom of the Lord, if you're following his path, you don't need to be afraid of sudden terror or trouble that comes because of the wickedness of this world. Now again, he's not saying that nothing will ever happen. But he's saying that security has a lot more to do with God than it does with this world. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week, next year, or anything. I don't have some way of seeing that. But I do know what eternity holds as a follower of God, as a child of God. The Lord can be our confidence. He can keep us from that eternal harm. And as Jesus spoke to his own disciples in Matthew 8 and verse 26, when we're full of fear, it can be indicative of a weak faith. So he gives a few quick principles that he has here. One is, don't deny good. Don't hold back doing good things, especially when we owe it and we have it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 there. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's something we owe. That's something good that we must do, that is to be active in. That means that we don't hold back when we have the power and the means to do something good, something righteous, something according to the will of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And of course, James 4 and verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We can commit that sin of omission. And of course, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith. But we find also the commandment there of don't wait to do good. That's part of it's in your power, you have it, you have the means to do it. A lot of times, if we're holding back doing good, that comes out of selfishness. It comes out of a hope that maybe it'll all be forgotten and I won't have to do anything about it. I won't have to fulfill that. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Procrastination can be an evil thing. When we withhold doing that which we know is right to do. But he says, don't devise evil, don't come up with evil, don't chase evil. And that may seem obvious in the context of what we've been reading, but it's part of the wisdom of God that that's not going to go well for you. Especially, don't devise evil against your neighbor who lives nearby. Don't covet what they have. Don't take what they have. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't do any of those things. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. If we're going to follow God, we need to put away those things of the world that devise evil. Because the world says, hey, let's go and do this, we'll get away with it. The Lord says, no, you're not going to get away with it. And he says, don't strive, don't fight, don't contend. There in verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 3, do not contend with a man for no reason. We don't need to get engaged in quarrels and controversies that don't need to be had. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Can't put it back in very easily. Can't take it back easily. Proverbs 18 and verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. But there's something else along the lines there. Go over to chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25. And that's the fact that living a life in which we chase strife or welcome it quickly can kill our reputation even. And as a Christian, a reputation is part of what we have as an influence in this world. Proverbs 25 and verse 8, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. If you do have something that's going on, resolve it. Resolve it peacefully. Resolve it honorably. And if vengeance must be had, leave it to God. Leave it to God. Proverbs 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And he says, don't look around at the people that are doing all the things that you're withholding from yourself and envy them. Whether, as he states, a man of violence, an oppressor, or whether those that simply do evil things and it seems like they just keep getting away with it. They are eventually caught in their own snare. We saw that in chapter 1. We also find toward the end in Proverbs chapter 22, the Lord is the avenger, and he goes after those that oppress the poor. They're going to pay a price. Even if you don't see it now, that price will come, and you don't want to be part of the group paying that price. The Lord blesses those that are upright, that are righteous, that are just, that are humble, that are wise, and that's what we're trying to follow. He will curse the wicked. He will curse the perverse. He will scorn the scornful and shame the legacy of fools. Don't be jealous of the wicked. Chase righteousness. Follow wisdom. And so really, Solomon in chapter 3 is given this counsel concerning living godly. He gives those keys to good life. He talks about his estimation of this value of wisdom, and he tells you some of the things to avoid in order to live a wise life as well. Now, think about searching out wisdom, and whether it's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, searching other places in the Bible. You can't go to one place and say, well, this exhausted everything. It sure gives you a good foundation. It gives you a good place to work on yourself. That's really what we're doing. We're heeding the wisdom of God so we can work on ourselves to be a better person, to be a better child of God, to be a better neighbor, to be a better coworker, to be a better father or mother or husband or wife. We're following these godly principles so that I can be closer to what God wants me to be. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what Solomon is guiding us in as we continue to read through these various Proverbs. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. It is through Him that we receive all of this wisdom. And it is through Him that we receive forgiveness of sins and life abundantly, that eternal life that we can have because of what Jesus has done and made available to us in that covenant that was sealed with His blood. Are we willing to let God direct our steps so that we might make our way toward Him? The lesson is yours this evening. Song number 800 has been selected as our invitation song. If you have need of rectifying some spiritual deficiency in your life, you'd like to rely on your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.